So Galatians chapter 5. Now, Paul's letter to the Galatians, as I hope we've discovered already, is about freedom, the freedom which the gospel brings to a Christian believer. So freedom from trying to work our way into heaven. A Christian is someone who has been freely forgiven by God through repentance and faith in Christ. He's not someone who is slavishly climbing up a religious ladder of rituals and church rules to try and get to God somehow. And we've seen that these last two Sunday mornings as we've read some earlier passages from Galatians. It's so sad that the average person thinks Christianity is the opposite of freedom. I suppose most people, if you really press them, think that Christianity is a bit of a bondage, a list of spoilsport restrictions, which, if you tick them off one at a time, might secure you a place in heaven at the end of your life. One of the most successful lies of the devil is you'd be better off without God because he would curtail your freedom, when actually the complete reverse is true. All Christians have been liberated, set free, free to live a new life just by believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But what does this freedom really look like? The troublemakers in Galatia, whom we've met already, were saying, "Your gospel, Paul, looks like anarchy. You're saying, just come to Christ, just have faith in him. But if you take away all the religious laws and rules as a way to God, well, you're just going to be left with chaos. If you're put right with God just by trusting in Christ alone, are you so free that you can live whatever way you like?" That's what Paul's gospel sounded like. But no, gospel freedom is not anarchy, because a new Christian suddenly has the indwelling Spirit to lead him into a truly loving, joyful, peaceful life, and he will become more and more godly. And our reading this morning is going to explain that. Here is what spiritual freedom looks like. And we'll just walk our way through the four paragraphs of our passage, beginning with how a Christian has been freed to serve. Here's our first paragraph at verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." What are we freed for? What are Christians set free to do? Not for the indulgence of the flesh, verse 13. But what does that mean? What does flesh mean? Well, of course, Paul does not mean the flesh that covers our skeletons, and he doesn't really mean flesh as in the physical senses either, gluttony or sexual immorality or so on. No, in the Bible, the flesh means more generally the sinful nature, the old nature before we became Christians, the old person before we were born again. That is the flesh, the natural person, the natural man or woman without the Spirit of God. It's our old human nature. And Christians have been set free from that nature. So we're not to indulge it anymore, indulge ourselves. Of course not. Rather, Christians are free now to serve one another in love. Verse 13. Does that sound boring? Does that sound as though it's sucking all the fun out of life? It definitely isn't. We've been set free to be Spirit-filled, gospel-centered, loving, joyful, vibrant believers who serve one another. And that is a fulfilling, meaningful life. It's the former, selfish, old life which is dreary and boring. But we're set free from that to serve. Now, you might be thinking how Galatians has already taught us that we're not saved by what we do. We don't enter the kingdom of God by trying to keep the law, God's laws even, the Old Testament laws, for example, or any other religious laws. but rather only by faith in Christ. We've established that in Galatians already. But now, here in chapter 5, Paul seems to be telling the Christian to do things, to serve people, to love people. Is he contradicting himself? Is he pulling in the law by the back door? The law that says you have to do good things to win God's favor. Well, no, he's not. We are saved by faith alone in Christ. And we continue the Christian life always by faith, always trusting in him, always depending on him. We never go back to religious laws and rules. The way in to the kingdom is the way on in the kingdom, in the Christian life. Faith in Jesus Christ sets us free from religious law keeping. But we're not free from the law in order to sin more, but in order to serve more, in order to love others. And that comes from an inner spiritual motivation. The difference between law and love is motivation. If I love you, I won't tell you a lie. If I love you, if that's my motivation in my heart, I won't steal from you. If I love you, I will show kindness and goodness and faithfulness and all the other fruit of the Spirit, which we'll get on to in a moment. You see, the Holy Spirit comes into the heart of a Christian the moment he or she trusts in Christ's. And he gives us the love that we need, the desire to serve. It seems as though the Galatians were lacking this love because they were biting and devouring each other. Verse 15. The picture is of wild animals attacking each other. They were trying to live by the law, by legalism. But that was actually destroying their fellowship. And they needed to be reminded that they were freed to serve. Think about how you could serve your neighbor. We've been freed, set free by Christ to do just that. Freed to serve, freed to fight. The second paragraph shows the fighting side of God. The Holy Spirit has sometimes been called the missing person of the Trinity. Most people, I suppose, could tell you that the Father created and the Son redeemed, but they're not so sure about the Spirit's work. Well, he's not missing here. This section of chapter 5 is simply full of the Holy Spirit. He's mentioned 7 times by name, and we're told that he is assisting the Christian to fight against the flesh, to fight against the sinful nature. Verses 16 to 18, the second paragraph of our passage for this morning. Verse 16, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." Do you ever feel like you're in the middle of a battle within yourself, a kind of an inner civil war, torn between doing what is right and wrong? We all have a conscience, of course. It's part of being made in the image of God. And our conscience is pricked every time we're tempted. That goes for everyone. But for a Christian, the battle is particularly intense because he or she has not just got a conscience, but also the Holy Spirit. So within the Christian, there's both the flesh and the Spirit. There's the sinful nature and the new nature, and they're fighting against one another. They're like two motors whirring away inside us, driving us in two different directions. Not like a hybrid car. In a hybrid car, you have an electric motor and a petrol motor. And sometimes you have the electric working, sometimes the petrol, but they never work at the same time. However, inside the Christian, you've got these two motors working, both working at the same time. One is going forward, one is going in reverse, one's pulling one way, one the other, and the fight is on between them. It's a hard fight. That's why Paul, in 1 Corinthians, uses strenuous athletic language to describe this fight. The Christian is like a runner, he says, who runs hard to get the prize. It's not easy to cross the finishing line. The Christian is like a boxer. Within him, there's a boxing match going on. There's an inner battle. The Spirit says to the sinful nature, I don't want to be led that way. I want to live a different life, a better life, a holy life. And this clash inside us is a mark of being a truly converted Christian. It's as if we're being woken up by God the Holy Spirit, as if we had fallen asleep in a boat heading for rocks, heading for disaster, and unawares the non-Christian is quite content following his own natural inclinations, oblivious that he's heading towards danger, until the Holy Spirit wakes him up as he comes to Christ, prompting him to change, educating his conscience, prompting him to contend with his sinful nature, driving him or her in a new direction. It's a divine military invasion. When you turn to Christ, God's army invades you. His Holy Spirit invades you, bringing conflict with the flesh, constant conflict. The fight is not out there. The fight is within me. As we read the word, we discover what the Spirit is saying to us, and the fight is on. Paul now lists some of the ugly works of the flesh in our third paragraph. These are things that God detests, that we have to fight against, things that the Spirit is in conflict with, unpleasant things that destroy relationships. And now as we read them, and there are only a selection of things that Paul could have written, we have to remember that God is not a killjoy. That's what the world thinks. But no, if it's good and fun and wholesome, God made it and he wants us to enjoy it. But if it damages people, God says no. So verse 19, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are obvious, says Paul, obviously wrong. And they do seem obviously wrong to us, but the world needs to be told. Indeed, the church needs to be reminded. I was reading this week about the death of Aretha Franklin, the singer, and she was the daughter of a prominent Baptist preacher in the 1940s as she grew up. But although that preacher drew thousands to his church, he didn't practice what he preached. In fact, he seemed to fall prey to almost all these sins listed here. So the church needs to be reminded. Although, of course, not every person will be tempted by every one of these in this list, but every single item does damage. Just consider the list. There are three main categories here. There are sensual sins, which were rife in the Roman Empire of the first century when Paul's writing, and they're becoming more rife in our day too. And the Galatians needed warned about these sensual sins because they were Gentiles who had not grown up under the instruction of the Old Testament. They did not really know about its morality, its commandments. Paul has to make clear to them what is right and what is wrong. Then there are superstitious sins, idolatry and witchcraft, verse 20. Idolatry is really loving anything more than God. How much time do we devote to other things, to our house, to our car, to our possessions, more than we do to God? That's idolatry. Witchcraft, also verse 20, or magic. The Greek word there is actually pharmakeia, and it really means the use of drugs. That's where we get our word pharmacy from. So-called magicians in Paul's day were associated with hallucinating drugs. So that sort of supernaturalism and drugs is not a modern discovery made by the Beatles, for example. It's very ancient and occultic. And there are social sins listed there as well. Hatred and discord and jealousy. I want what you've got. Which of us isn't tempted like that with jealousy? Or hatred. The world hasn't a clue how to live in peace and harmony. It hates and has fits of rage, verse 20. Often these sorts of sins are hushed up inside families, but they do go on works of the flesh easily tear families apart. These things are part of our sinful nature. They're natural to mankind, not to everyone. We don't each demonstrate them all, but one or two or more of them, they rage within us. Jesus says the same in Mark chapter 7. It's what's in your heart that defiles you, he says, the sinful nature, the flesh. Sexual sin, sensual sins, superstitious sins, social sins. And then a warning, a health warning, if you like, verse 21. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. They won't. It's that serious. It's a warning to be given by the church to the world. But it's also a warning for the church itself. It's written to the church. Don't live like this. Put up a fight. The fight is on. The flesh versus the spirit. The civil war inside the Christian. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. Because he fights within us to make us holy, combating the desires of the flesh. Do you belong to Christ? You've got to decisively reject these sort of things in paragraph 3. You've got to crucify them. Verse 24, Paul chooses that word deliberately, crucify, because it shows no mercy. He says the acts of the flesh have got to be crucified. We've got to be as pitiless and cruel as crucifixion to get rid of the sinful nature. And so in the fourth and final paragraph, we come to the famous fruit of the Spirit. So Christians are freed by the gospel to bear this kind of fruit, this spiritual fruit. Some of us will have learned verse 22 off by heart, possibly as a child. It's a great memory verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. You'd have hoped Paul could have left out that final verse 26, wouldn't you, with all its talk of conceit and envy and provoking each other, presumably going on within the Galatian churches. But it's all part of this conflict within each Christian believer. And it's one thing to overcome the flesh and not do sinful things. It's something else entirely to do good things. I mean, even the legalist, the law keeper, could boast of what he does not do. I don't murder, I don't commit adultery. But can you see the good things, the grace of the Spirit in his life? Can you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? And notice it is fruit here, which contrasts with his previous paragraph, the acts of the flesh. Acts or works sounds more mechanical. Fruit is more natural. It's more organic. It simply grows in the Christian heart naturally. God cultivates a new Christian nature in his people so as it produces colorful, attractive fruit. So as it produces these beautiful Christian characteristics. And it's a package of fruit. Unlike the acts of the flesh, which are individual sins, we fall into some of them but not others. This is contrasted with that. There's one fruit, there's one package. The Holy Spirit produces all these fruit together in every Christian. Some of them are God-word directed. Love, joy and peace. Love is the one he begins with because the others all flow out from that. Love for God, the greatest commandment, which leads on to love for our neighbor. Joy, an inward delight, a deep-seated happiness, and that leads on to peace, which passes all understanding. These are the fruit of our relationship with God, love, joy, and peace. Some of the fruit then are outward. They positively affect all our relationships with others for the better. Forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness. People around us are starving for this kind of fruit. When they find patience and kindness and goodness in a Christian life, well, then they know that there's something special there that they lack. Patient Christians who are not looking for revenge. Good Christians who are kind, even to the most offensive. And then some of these fruit are directed selfward, inward, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are inner strengths supplied by the Holy Spirit moving within us. This is the blessing of spiritual freedom. If we come to God by faith alone in Jesus Christ, God will come to us in the power of his Holy Spirit, working to transform us to be more like Jesus. We have to keep in step with the Spirit, as Paul says, serving each other as Christ has served us. Let us pray.